You're listening to 89.1 Grace Christian Radio. Please enjoy the upcoming replay of our Sunday, June 11th church service with a message from Pastor Raph and worship music from Sylvia.
Well, I wanted to share a short personal story, a part of my life, actually something that impacted me quite deeply. I used to live in Okotoks before coming here, and so this story happened. It was December 2003. And I wrote it down so I don't forget anything. But it was December 2003. It had been another tough year as my late wife was dealing with her 10th year of cancer and my grandmother going into a nursing home due to dementia. We had decided to go see the Christmas lights at the Calgary Zoo to get our mind off of things for a while. My grandfather was taking it extremely hard as he and my grandmother had been together for more than 70 years. My grandparents lost several children in the early years, and due to that, they completely rejected God. After walking through the zoo a couple of hours, we were now at the far side, when all of a sudden my grandfather, who was now 89 years old, reached for his chest. It didn't take long for us to realize he was having a heart attack. No employees were around, so I ran a long way to the entrance to get a wheelchair. I got there, and they were all gone. All that was left was a little red wagon. I took it back and ran to where my grandfather was sitting in the cold. We put him in it, and people were pointing and laughing as we rushed him to the car. On the way to the hospital, my grandfather said, "Lord, if you get me through this, I'll follow you the rest of my life." The Lord answered his prayer. He lived 1 month shy of 103. He fulfilled his promise. My grandfather fulfilled his promise and was hungry for God's word right up to the day of his death. I often wondered how many people prayed for his salvation during that 89 years, and wanted to share this to encourage all of you who are praying for somebody to never give up. God is always working. First Timothy 2:1-6. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So let's pray at this time. Father, there's a lot of people going through a lot of things right now. We want to pray for each one of them. We pray for Russ, Lord. We pray for his healing. And we pray for Warren, Father. Thank you for him. And we just pray that you continue to be working in his life. We pray for E.T. as he struggles, a young man with a family. We just pray for his health. We pray for John and Damaris, Lord. And Father, we pray for marriages that are struggling right now. We just pray you intercede in the middle of that. We thank you for the community that we live in. We thank you for the abundance that we have and the love that we have for one another. And may we lift each other up and help each other in various ways, Father. You know each one of us and the struggles that we have, and we just pray you be in the middle of that. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be over this valley, that we can just feel your presence everywhere we go. And we thank you for the way that you provide all our every needs. And we pray for the service today. We pray for Pastor David and Gina and Jessica as they're away right now, and we just pray you give them a time of refreshment. Thank you for Pastor Raph, and we just pray that you speak through him today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Let's lift our eyes to Jesus. These are the days of Elijah. The days of your servant Moses.
are days of great trial.
And though these are days of great trial,
of famine and darkness,
your voice. It's a year of jubilee.
that you have ordained us to worship you, Lord. You've ordained us to be your temple, O God, where your Holy Spirit dwells. And Lord, there is nothing that goes beyond your sight, Lord, and your understanding. Lord, you see it all. You are omniscient. You are omnipresent, Lord. You are everywhere all the time. We just want to thank you. But you are also omnipotent, O God. You are all-powerful. You are sovereign, O God. We want to just declare your lordship here this morning, that Jesus, you are king. You are king over this place, O God. You are king over our lives, O God. We praise you for that, Jesus.
Thank you.
that morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored, and the Church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel and shall not fade.
Hallelujah.
By His blood and in His name, in His freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Father. Praise the Son. Praise the Spirit. Three in one. God of glory, majesty.
You are good.
It's good to be together in the house of the Lord. Amen. Just pray that Pastor Dave and Gina and Jessica have a wonderful rest. Good time with family over there with Michelle and Ryan and their granddaughter. Sleeping with the fishes. This was a phrase that was made popular in the motion picture The Godfather. You might have heard of it. Came out in 1972. It was based on a book by Mario Puzo. And this meant that a certain mafia character was sleeping on the bottom of the ocean and had some help either with concrete shoes or a concrete ring around his neck to help him go straight down. When I preached some weeks ago, Jonah chapter 1, it ended with the verse 17, and that's where I'm going to pick up from today, where it appears that Jonah the prophet is going to be sleeping with the fishes. But not exactly, if you know the story. God makes sure that that doesn't happen. And he rescues him with a very unusual vessel. Let's look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. The scripture calls it a fish. Now, some believe it is a whale. That's what I believe. I think it's a whale, or was a whale. Still others that have studied it and that know about ancient culture believe it was something called Leviathan. You've heard of that before? Yeah, you read that, you read about that in the book of Job. Now, what is it? I don't know. I don't think anyone really knows, and no one can know for sure what it was. So you're going to hear me use the word fish, whale. I probably won't use Leviathan. So don't be disturbed by that. But what we do know is Yahweh, God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords, God of all creation, God of dry land, God of the sea, sent him a rescue ship in the form of this living creature. It was God's providence, and it was his mercy for Jonah. You might remember earlier in chapter 1, when Jonah was aboard the ship, and you remember why he was aboard the ship? He was running away from the presence of the Lord, right? He was in disobedience. And Jonah comes to a point where it's so bad, that storm that Yahweh sent is about to destroy and sink everybody. And Jonah, actually in a moment of clarity, in a moment of righteousness, I would say, what does he do? He offers his own life to restore peace to these sailors, right? So what do? They grab him and they toss him in. Jonah, at that time, was prepared to die. It was a very brave thing that he did. But then, in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the deep, all of a sudden, he wants to live. Oh, I don't want to die. I want to live. It's amazing what lack of oxygen and the sense of impending doom will do. Right? I'm going to die. I wanted to die. I don't want to die anymore. Survival, that survival instinct kicks in. You know, the average person, average now, I'm not talking about some of these super athletes out there, the average person can hold their breath I think, this is right information, about 30 to 90 seconds. Does that sound right? Some, it's been done 3 minutes. People have done it for 3 minutes more. But again, remember, average, okay? Without a miracle of God, right? Like a whale swallowing you. Otherwise, it's going to be certain death. You're going to be sleeping with the fishes, okay? Doesn't get old. I love it. You're going to hear it a lot. But for Jonah, certain death was being disrupted as he was swallowed up by this fish. Now, the thing is this could be his tomb or his transportation. It was still his choice. Was he going to make the decision to follow God and obey the calling that he had? Because you remember in the story that God had a prophetic calling on his life, and he ran away from that. He was called to go and preach the Ninevites, who were an awful people. And soon as God said, that's where you're going, Jonah went the other way, you remember. So the choice is Jonah's here. So he can either do what God wants, or he could head to the stomach of the fish. Right? And then what? Become some other form of matter. Right? After being in the stomach. And exit the fish in another route, through another route, right? Hey, I'm not getting graphic. I'm just being honest. This could happen. Back into the deep. But he made the right choice. But this was no surprise to God. God who is all-knowing. But see, think about this. He's in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights. It's a little time to think, to review his life choices. The thing is if you just go through a traumatic experience that was basically by God's design, afterwards, I think you need a minute. You need to collect your thoughts. You need to process, right? So Jonah calls out to God. Jonah 1, verse 1 and 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord. And he answered me from the deep realm of the dead. From the depths of the grave, I've called for help. And you listened to my cry." Now, isn't it comforting, Church of God, to know that when someone is in disobedience, when someone is running away from the call of God, God is still listening to their prayers. He's not holding his hands to his ears. He's still listening. God hears his prayer. Because you know what? Jonah right now, in his life, was a prophet of God. He is at rock bottom. That's his rock bottom. Other people, when they're at rock bottom, they find themselves in a jail cell. They find themselves in a psych ward. Find themselves on the street. Find themselves in a hopeless marriage, a loveless marriage. Rock bottom. They cry out to God. God is listening. No matter what's happening in our lives. Amen. We've got to remember that. But his approach with God is very different now. He is calling out to God. He's running to God, isn't he? Or is he? We're going to look at this. We'll find out later. But what a contrast. It's amazing how one well-placed storm that came by Yahweh's hand, divinely orchestrated, results in him getting hurled into the sea, can do to change his perspective. God's idea didn't seem so bad now. When someone's life is threatened, it's time to get spiritual. Right? You won't see me do that too often. Well, you never know. Never know. Should I run up and down? No. Maybe one day. I miss Pastor Dave. He's a lot of fun. But see, when somebody gets spiritual, when something's going on in their life and their life is threatened, what do? Help me, God, please. Doesn't matter if you're a believer. There's a lot of atheists out there that have done the same thing. Now, there's some out there online that say, I never did it. I almost died in a car accident, never called out to God. Well, you might not have that time. But it happens. Things get very, very simple when your life is in danger. So, you know, in the scripture here, Jonah's prayer is talking about the depths of the grave. What's he talking about? Think of Noah's flood. All those that were judged by God ended up in the bottom of the sea. Think of the Egyptian army pursuing the Israelites. Where'd they end up? The bottom of the sea. You get my drift? This is like one big grave. Creepy. It's creepy, actually, when you think about it. All these departed souls, can't see them, but they're there. It was the understanding in the ancient world that this is where people were waiting final judgment. This is what they understood, okay? A dark place, a prison. You don't want to go there. So those that attended the Bible study where we studied Proverbs, remember 1-9, always talking about the adulteress over and over and over again. Who got to teach that one? Me. It's like, on and on. But see, you know what's one thing it mentions, and it's in the ancient writing in the scriptures. Solomon writes about the place or the house of the adulteress is the place to the grave. It's that place, Sheol. You don't want to go there. And the other thing to recognize is that it was in the midst of committing sin that that foolish son that was foolish enough to go to that house ended up down there. So this is a scary place. And isn't it sort of ironic that Jonah is really afraid? He's afraid because he's been in disobedience. He thinks maybe he's being separated from God here. You see? So, very, very heavy stuff. Verse 3, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. Your waves and breakers swept over me. So this is a picture of chaos. Okay, the seas in ancient writing was in the ancient culture's writings, was associated with chaos, with death, with demonic activity. But what's going on here, what he's describing is drowning. Okay? Modern movies can simulate a drowning experience quite well, right? I don't know if you've seen different movies where they show that. Have you ever actually experienced almost drowning? Yeah. You know what? If you have, and I guess you'll agree with me too, is it something you never forget? Happened to me once where we went to Montana for a vacation, and Pastor Raff, in his trying the local delicacies, found a very good sandwich shop. Didn't wait the customary 1 hour, right? Who's done that before? Okay, well, this is really dumb because Sylvia, always traipsing around looking for adventures, finds a little watering hole that from shore to where she was, was about 300 meters or so. Yeah, I don't want to exaggerate now. Come on, honey. Come over here. It's wonderful. Oh, okay. So I get into the water, and I had Jude with me. He was quite a bit younger then. Couldn't swim very well. I was worried about him. And I swim out about maybe not even 50 meters. All of a sudden, cramp. All of a sudden, I can't breathe. All of a sudden, I'm taken in water. All of a sudden, there's all these reeds around. All of a sudden, they're wrapped around my head. I literally feel like I'm sinking down, and I'm coming up, I'm going down, I'm coming up. Sylvia's screaming, yelling, praying, you know. Jude is, he left me, and you know, rightfully so. And he's freaking out, and I'm going down. And it was a moment, I don't know if those that experience that almost drowning moment that you feel like you're going to die. And it's just like, ah. And I was just like, one thing I could say is, help me, Lord. And somehow, some way, I can't even really understand what happened, I got out of it and I made it. But it's scary. It's frightening. It's a frightening experience. So Jonah is going to be talking about this. It's on his mind. He's thankful. He's thankful God rescued him. Verse 4, he goes on to say, I've been banished from your sight. So it's what he's experiencing here, okay? He's speaking these things out. He felt like God abandoned him, okay? But then he says, I will look again toward your holy temple. You know, when you can't feel the presence of God, it's very likely that God is right there with you. And you got to believe what his word says. And when you're going through something like that, that's what you got to turn to, is his word. Remind yourself that he is with me. He's not going to let me go. Then he goes back to continuing to describe his drowning experience. And what he's doing, he's relating the scriptures to his actual experience. This is a wonderful thing to do, okay? So he says in verse 5, the engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed wrapped around my head. I know what that feels like. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. So again, he's feeling closed in. He feels like death is coming to him. He feels like he's going down to the grave. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. Hey, it's beautiful. Right? This is beautiful language. And my prayers rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn from God's love for them. So you might be saying to yourself, you know, this sounds very familiar, Pastor Raph. Hey, you know what? It is familiar. It should be. Because it's from the scriptures. He's just reciting Psalms. This is not his work. This is Psalms that he's taken and he's woven together into a prayer. He's taken Psalms and from portion from Lamentations and from Job, brought it all together. And he's stored it up in his heart, and in his darkest time, it comes flowing out of him. You know, I took a course once on Psalms, and we were taught to pray the Psalms. Who prays the Psalms? Yeah, this is a wonderful thing to do. I encourage you to do it. It's so life-giving and powerful. You know, the Lord Jesus did that. Do you remember when he hung on the cross? And in his most intense suffering, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, that's Psalm 22. You know, the Lord is speaking that out. And this is something that the body of Christ can really grab a hold of. It's for us to do. It's a way of praying and connecting with God. And this is what Jonah is doing. But let's review his situation for a minute. So Jonah began with rejecting the prophetic call of God in his life. He tries to run away. He's found sleeping in a boat. Puts a whole crew of sailors at risk. God sends a storm, he surrenders his life to save them, gets tossed into the sea, and God saves him. So let me ask you this, brethren, brothers and sisters in the Lord, can you relate to this? Okay, not literally, but figuratively. Is it striking a chord in your heart somehow? Were you ever running from your calling? Were you ever running from the presence of God in your life? And then something happened to you. Some crisis comes into your life. Maybe you had a near-death experience, the drowning, for an example. Maybe you felt like you were dying inside. Some spiritual darkness came over you and you just felt like you were dying in a hole. Maybe you had no more hope, but God delivers you. He brings you a whale. He brings you something to pull you out of that and rescue you. You hear stories all the time of people that have these experiences, car accidents, motorcycle accidents, skiing accidents, bear encounters, cougar encounters, sickness, it goes on and on. Now, I'm not talking about some random event that happens to you when you're walking with the Lord. I am talking about when your heart is in a bad place with God. That's what I'm talking about. That's actually what Jonah, where Jonah was coming from here. I'm talking about when you're running away. Is it heavy? A little bit. It's okay. May the Lord speak to your heart about it. What did you do? Well, you probably praised Him. Thank you, God, that You saved me. Thank you, God, that You brought this rescue to me. You started quoting Scripture, giving thanks. Maybe you started making a bunch of promises. I'm going to do this. I'm going to give this. I'm going to become a missionary. Right? You're so thankful. But see, Jonah said a lot of things here, but he didn't say a few things that were very important. He didn't say them at all. He's forgetting something very, very important. Jonah eloquently quoted a lot of Scripture, but there is no mention to how he got in this mess to begin with. Is there? Not so far. You won't see that as we continue reading. Actually, when you read the words of Jonah, which he's borrowed from the other psalmists, you actually get the impression that he's the victim here. I'm dying. I was cast into the sea. You know, all this kind of stuff. It's beautiful language again, but it's avoiding a very important fact. Jonah was in rebellion. Jonah rejected the call of God, and he doesn't mention a thing about it. There's one very important psalm that Jonah didn't quote, a psalm that came from a very broken and contrite heart. A man of God and the author of the very psalms that Jonah prays, David. Psalm 51, do you remember that one? Listen to this. Verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Your unfailing love, according to Your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin are always before me. Against You and You only have I sinned. Against You and You only I have done what is evil in Your sight." Jonah knows all the right things to say, but where is his heart in this? The next verse, he offers up a song of thanksgiving. "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." So here is Jonah's promise. He's going to make a sacrifice. And I'm really going to do it, God, you know? Thanksgiving obviously is a great posture to take. This is a good thing that he's thankful. But spoiler alert, Jonah never makes a sacrifice. He never completes his vow. Somehow he forgot about it. Remember the sailors that Jonah was in the boat with? When God stilled the storm? Well, these were pagans that did not worship Yahweh. But when Yahweh came and stilled the storm, what did they do? They offered a sacrifice, right? These were men that had no idea how to worship Yahweh, but they did the right thing. It says in verse 16, "As these men greatly feared the Lord, Yahweh, they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to Him." Now, this was not some bunch of prophets that knew all about serving Yahweh. These were brand new followers. And they did what was right. They honored what they said they were going to do. It's like sometimes we can learn from new believers that are so on fire for God. They love God and are pursuing Him with everything. And they're doing the things that we just promised God and never did ourselves. Right? New Christians can be humbling when you're around them because they're so on fire. When God came through in your dire circumstances, did you make promises that you didn't keep to God? I did. You know, I remember when I had COVID and thought I was going to die and got through it. I was like, okay, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this ministry. I'm going to walk in this. I'm going to do this new thing. Did I do any of them? Nah, no. Maybe one or two. But so this is for me too, church. I recognize my own fallenness and see that sometimes I can talk a good talk before God, but my heart is far away from Him. And that's exactly where Jonah was at. He can talk a good talk here. There's no follow through with some of the things that we say to God. Now, yes, the script, Jesus said, may your yes be yes and your no be no. But when we say yes to God, may it be yes, right? And when we say no, well, then it's got to be no too. But let's say yes and follow through to what we say to God and what we say to others. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. The Lord says, and this is a verse that Jesus quoted as well. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. Their worship of me is based merely on human rules that they've been taught. Jonah knew how to be a prophet. He knew what to say. But in his heart, he was still running away from God, even though his words were saying that he's running to God. Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I would have missed this detail, but a Bible scholar that I was reading pointed this out. This word vomit, guess what it means in Hebrew? It means vomit. In Hebrew, it's ka-ya. That sounds kind of gross, doesn't it? Ka-ya. But, you know, think about this word. It doesn't really have a positive connotation, right? You know, if you were to go to the doctor and he was to ask you how you're feeling and you're to say, well, I'm doing pretty good other than the random vomiting that I've been doing lately, he's going to be concerned for you. If you talk about vomit, it's not really a good thing to talk about, except if you say, call the poison control, and your child is just taking some pills or something like that, and you call and they say, well, I think you're going to need to introduce some vomiting. Now, that's going to be a good thing, because that poison is going to be expelled from your child. Did this whale that vomited Jonah out, did he ingest a poisonous prophet? Well, see, the thing is here, is you could say, Pastor Raph, vomit is just a word. It's just a word that's describing the method that God got Jonah to dry land. But I don't think so. I think it's more than that. Because I think that this self-righteous, this hidden sin in the heart of Jonah actually disgusts the Lord. And he's pointing out through this word that it made him sick. And that's what this Bible scholar said as well. And I think that there is something to this. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22, I didn't even know this was in the Bible. It says this, keep all my decrees, this is the Lord speaking to the children of Israel, and laws. Follow them so that the land where I'm bringing you to live may not vomit you out. Okay, so here God is saying that obedience to my word is so important, and if not, you're going to disgust the land, and the land is going to vomit you out. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, the church of Laodicea, the Lord Jesus says, I know your deeds, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either one or the other. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now that word in the Greek is actually vomit. The church of Laodicea was rich. It was a rich church, needed nothing. They didn't think they needed nothing. They had everything they needed to do the work of God. They didn't actually think they needed Jesus. But Jesus saw how they really were. He calls them wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked, and that he was the one to be the source to meet all their needs. Like the church at Laodicea, Jonah's complete lack of self-awareness, his sense of entitlement, spiritual arrogance, self-righteousness, religiosity, self-reliance are all things that God finds repulsive. And I hate to confess, I've been there before. Jonah saw himself as rich in the sense that he was a prophet of God. He knew the Torah. Yet he was bankrupt and was completely blind to what was really in his heart. A heart that was far away from God. This goes deep. He had all the right things to say, but his heart was still running. And he thought he was running to God. The whale, the fish, the sea monster, whatever it was the instrument of God's loving kindness to save him, to show him mercy. And it was a scary thing. Can you imagine being swallowed by some creature like that? But God used something way worse to bring redemption, to bring freedom, to bring deliverance. And it was the cross of Christ, that instrument of torture, where Jesus' blood was shed, and he went into the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and he rose again in victory, amen, by which we are delivered, amen, from sin and death and have resurrection life, which gives us the power not to live in this self-righteous way, hiding behind our religion. Jonah's deliverance, our deliverance, is supposed to trigger a response when you hear this. Not just a single response, but a lifestyle. Yes, you come to Christ. You repent. You ask God for forgiveness for your sins. Right? You repent and you follow after him. But we are to live in a lifestyle of brokenness before God. But why is it so hard? Like Jonah, it can be easy to hide behind our religious pride. What we know about God and the traditions that we have, right? Think about how hard it is to ask for forgiveness from your wife, your husband, children, your brothers, and sisters in Christ, friends and co-workers. It can be hard, right? It can be really hard to ask for forgiveness. You know, and sometimes this is how we ask for forgiveness. This is how we approach it. If I've done something wrong to offend you, I'm sorry you felt hurt. I didn't realize you were so sensitive. You ever heard something like that before? Many of my kids, in their teen years, worked in the food service industry. And I'm sorry to say that some of the people that they said to us were the most obnoxious, demanding, and rude people were Christians. None of you. None of you, but other people. And, hey, you know what? Everybody has a bad day. Everybody does. We all have. Who's had a bad day? Who's had a bad week? Bad month? Bad year? Yeah. You lose your cool. Mistakes are made in how we treat people. But do those people, do you confess to God about that? Or is that something that just passes over your head? Maybe you do confess. I hope you do. But even more so, do you go to that person and ask for their forgiveness? Because I tell you what, if you confess before God, the Holy Spirit is going to give you the impression that you need to go and talk to that person. Right? He's not going to let you get away with it. And we don't like to go there. Do you think that if the church grabbed a hold of brokenness before God and one another, that something very powerful could take place? I think so. I know so. Psalm 51, David said this, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise." Revelation 3, verse 19 and 20. "Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens up the door, I will come in and eat with this person and they with me." In this verse, we see the incredible loving kindness of Jesus. Here he's speaking of intimate fellowship and acceptance displayed by sharing a meal together with him, having real communion together, intimacy with him. This is the answer, isn't it? But we have to open the door, and it starts with repentance. It starts with confessing our sin, asking for forgiveness, and repenting. It's not a one-time deal. People believe that sometimes. It only happens once in our life. It is a lifestyle for the church. It is a lifestyle for us, for you and I. When David sinned against God with Bathsheba, the conviction of that sin, and in his brokenness, he wrote that Psalm 51. He was a broken man because he knew he sinned against his God. And he was not ashamed to admit it. And he confessed openly. But Jonah did not get it. He avoided the issue altogether. Yes, he was thankful that God saved him from death, and he told him so eloquently and poetically. And he was saved from drowning and saved from going to Sheol. But conveniently, he forgot to humbly confess his sin and ask God for forgiveness. He did not come before him in brokenness and proclaim that he was turning away from that sin and returning to God. No, it was revealed here that he knew how to honor God with his lips, but his heart was far away from him. A heart condition that was to remain with Jonah for the duration of his life and ministry. Let me ask you, has God rescued you? Well, we know if you're a believer, he rescued you from sin and death. But can you relate to what I said? But are you in a place where maybe the conviction of the Holy Spirit is coming on your heart and you recognize, yeah, I honor God with my lips, but my heart is far away? You know, we all end up in that place sometimes. There's no shame in this place, in this house as we're together. As the Holy Spirit brings conviction to our hearts, we're all in the same boat. We don't have to be ashamed. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But what he's calling his church to be today is real. We can't afford to play games with God any longer. If we cannot get along with one another and be real with each other that we can see, how can we be real with God whom we can't see? We all forget and bypass and ignore our sin. We all have done it. We all forget the things and the promises that we said to God. Are you today, are you running to God on the outside, but in your heart you're running away? Well, I believe he's knocking on the door of your heart. I believe that the Lord led me to speak this today. And maybe this message is for you, or maybe it's for someone else that you know that you need to pray for. Just be open to what the Spirit of God wants to do. He wants intimate fellowship with you, real fellowship with you. Not under pretense, not hiding under what you know about him, not hiding under the scriptures that you can recite, but being real. Stop running and let him in. He is waiting for you.
Thank you for tuning in and listening. Have a blessed day.